And I'm hoping that if every person here, if the trumpet blows before I finish preaching, that we're all gone.
Amen, brother.
That there's not a soul left sitting here saying, what happened? You know, I'm praying that you know Jesus and that you're ready to go. Thank you, choir, for that special music. Let me also invite you, especially now that the weather's starting to improve and we're going to hit the time change. You know, I invite you to Wednesday night. It's not an exclusive little club that, you know, you have to have a special membership to join. We don't even take up an offering. So, you know, you can just come, and sometimes I do all the talking. Sometimes we have discussion. It just depends. But we've been studying through the book of Ephesians, and have about another week or two or three to finish Ephesians, and then we'll go somewhere else. But I invite you to come on Wednesday night, 6:30, and if you don't bring your kids, I mean, you know, well, if you've got kids, bring your kids to the children's activities so that they can also be blessed as they come and be a part of the children's activities.
Amen.
You know, this time of year, we start thinking about Easter, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and all that Jesus means to us, what he did for us. Want to start that sort of this morning, but in a strange scripture, but I think we'll make the application before we finish. And you know, we also, there are people that think the God of the Old Testament was mean and harsh, just sitting there with his lightning bolt just ready to zap us if we messed up. And Jesus in the New Testament was so sweet and loving and kind and but, you know, God in the Old Testament was also very gracious, very loving, and cared for his people. Now, we're going to look at that in just a moment. Now, to give you a background, you remember how it was in my Old Testament days. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And if you kill somebody, even accidentally. I mean, you know, you're chopping away on a tree and the axe head flies off and hits somebody in the head and kills them. Even if you kill somebody accidentally, their brother's going to kill you. Well, then your brother's going to kill them. And then that brother's going to kill another one. And you know, you can wipe out a family or two very quickly with that eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. Even when the death was an accidental one. Well, let's look in Joshua chapter 20 how a loving God made provision. Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. And we'll start reading at verse 1. Joshua chapter 20. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he doth flee into one of these cities, shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause to the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city among them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and shall unto the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come into his own city and into his own house, into the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side of Israel, of Jordan, by Jericho, eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness, upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth and Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares may flee thither, not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stand before the congregation. Here's what a loving God did. He said, now, in cases of what we would call unpremeditated manslaughter, accidentally killing somebody, here's a way of escape. And you remember that 2.5 tribes settled on one side of, on the eastern side of Jordan. The other tribes settled on the western side of Jordan. And they appointed 3 cities on each side of the Jordan River. One in the north, one in the middle, one in the south, on each side of the river. These cities were on a hill. These cities were well marked, so that that person that accidentally killed somebody and knew that their life was in danger could flee to one of those cities. And remember, Israel was not a big country at that time. So probably 20, 30, no more than 40 miles from any city, no matter where you were. So a good day or two to walk, and if you're scared like I would be, you'd be running until you couldn't. And then you'd slow down and walk till you could run some more. It wouldn't take long to get to any one of those cities. Now, when you came to the gate of the city, you would meet with the elders. And remember, as you throughout the Old Testament, they talk about the elders and the gates of the city. You remember that story in Proverbs 31 about the good wife, her husband and known in the gates. Now, I didn't understand a lot about that until I did a summer of archaeology in Israel. And I was in a place called Gezer. And if you look in your Old Testament maps, in the back of your Bible, Gezer's, you know, Jerusalem's here, Gezer's down right here, and the Mediterranean's right over here. And I was digging in what they call the Solomonic Gates of the city. That's where my team was digging. And they had these limestone blocks. There was a center just like this. And on each side, it was like an E, or a blocked off, or a reverse E on the other side of that. And around the bottom of each section, about so high, were benches, you know, made out of the limestone rock, and then with a plaster-like substance on them. And I can just see, you know, in the year 1000, it's about when those particular gates were built, B.C., 1000 B.C., 3,000 years ago. The elders coming down every morning and sitting around those benches, making decisions for the city, greeting the people who came through the gates from outside, talking about what needed to be done. And so, you know, that person that had committed that involuntary manslaughter, he comes and he meets with the elders and he presents his case. And if they deem him truthful, they bring him in, they give him a place to live, and he's safe. And when that avenger of blood, that guy that wants revenge, shows up, they said, sorry. He made it to the city of refuge, and he's free. There was even a statute of limitations. He had to stay in that city and not go out until the high priest died. Well, now, depending on the age of the high priest when you went in, you might be there a few days, or you might be there the rest of your life. because the high priest might have just died, and then you went in, and a new one was elected, and you were there a long time. But there was that statute of limitations. And if the high priest died, you were free to go home, and they weren't supposed to touch you. Now think about that for a moment. In the Old Testament, you know, there's a lot of things that happened that were never recorded. And I wonder, in all the thousands of years that the New Testament, hundreds of years that the Old Testament represents, how many people had to flee to one of those cities? How many people fled to another city, said, well, it don't matter where I go, and were turned aside and lost their life? How many people said, you know, I'm going to take my chances, and didn't go anywhere and lost their life? How many people dilly-dallied along the way? As we use the expression, stopped and smelled the roses and lost their life. And how many people, when they saw that city just a few hundred yards ahead, began to feel some relief and peace, excitement that I'm home free? Does that not represent Jesus? Jesus is our city of refuge. Jesus is our place of refuge. Jesus is our place of safety. Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. We're all guilty of sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, not a few of us. Not some of us. Not the ones that are worse than me. All of us are guilty of sin. All of us are under condemnation. All of us deserve eternal death. And yet there's a place of refuge that a loving Heavenly Father provided, and that's Jesus. The place of refuge for every last one of us. Now, our coming to Jesus is just like it was their coming to the city of refuge. We've got to make it there in time. We've got to get there. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible says there's no other way unto the Father except through Him. I love that the folks that talked at Billy Graham's funeral over and over emphasized Jesus is the way of salvation and the only way of salvation. That He is the one. He is the way, and there is none other. You know, even the last verses of the Bible, there at the end of Revelation says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It doesn't matter. It's coming to the Lord Jesus that makes all the difference in the world. And all of our eternity depends upon whether or not we get to Jesus. Just like some of the excuses that maybe were given in the Bible days. There are people that say, you know, I'm going to go some other way. It's very politically correct to say all roads lead to heaven, all roads lead to God these days. All religions are pretty much the same. You believe yours, I believe mine, and we'll get there together. Neither is there salvation in any other than the name of Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other than the name of Jesus. Now, if we're wrong, and all roads lead to God, we're going to get there too. But if we are right, and I think we are, everybody that's on another road is going to be eternally lost. Eternally. Forever and ever and ever and ever lost. Eternally lost. Jesus is the one. And for those who say, well, I just don't need Jesus. When they come to the end of life and they stand before the great white throne judgment of God and he says, depart, I never knew you. They're going to realize, I messed up. There are a lot of folks that plan to get to Jesus eventually, just not right now. I remember Garland Bordeaux, who was a pastor at Moon's Chapel in Siler City when I was there, I guess my very best pastor friend at that time, telling me that he visited in the hospital. Guy's lying there, he's got an oxygen mask on. The doctor says he's got less than 24 hours to live. And Garland's asking him about his relationship with Jesus, and he's saying, I'm going to wait a while. I'm going to wait a while. How many people that are going to wait a while wait one breath too long? And that last breath leaves, and they're lost. One of the frustrations that I've had as a pastor for years is people come to me and say, Brother Ed, would you run down to the hospital? My wife, brother, dad, mom, son, daughter, friend is lost. Would you go down there and witness to them? Oh, they're in a coma, but maybe you can get through to them. And to go to the hospital and it's obvious that this person is no longer communicating, and you'll say a few things hoping that down in somewhere in the back recesses of their mind it will click what you were saying about Jesus, and they will say yes. Even in the final moments of life. But it's so frustrating as a pastor when you think, why didn't you call me a month ago, a year ago, 3 years ago, when they were still up and functioning and thinking? For once they get to that one place when it's too late, it's so hard. And there's no assurance. There's no assurance. Jesus is that place of refuge. That's what Easter's all about. That he is our Lord and our Savior, and we can go to him and he will make the difference. Notice in that last verse, it was not just for the children of Israel, but for the stranger that sojourneth among thee, that whosoever. It wasn't just, it was for anybody and everybody. There was a place of refuge. Not just for a select few. And so it is with Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. We're whosoever's. Your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, those people in Africa and Mongolia and Tibet and Australia, they are whosoever's. Whosoever. all need Jesus. You know, in Bible days, names had meaning. And it's interesting to look at the names of these cities and what they mean. Kadesh means holiness. Jesus is our holiness. Jesus gives us holiness. Jesus makes a difference in the way we live. I've been reading something this week and it just hit me the way the writer put it. You know, we're not just out here seeking members, seeking just people to make decisions. We are seeking to have bad people become good people through the power of God. It's not just to walk an aisle and say, put my name on the roll and put me through the baptistry. It's that I want my life changed by the power of God. Kadesh means holiness. Shechem means a place of strength. Jesus is our strength. Those of you that have been through difficult times in life, you knew if you couldn't count on Jesus, you'd have never made it. There were times when you thought, I'm about to go under, and you just reached up and Jesus reached down and grabbed a hold of you and kept you going. Jesus is our strength. Hebron means fellowship or union. Jesus lives within us. We fellowship with him. When we really know him, we fellowship with him. Aren't you glad for some friends that are friends forever? There are people that maybe I might not see for years, but because of the relationship we have with Jesus, it's just like we sit down and we take up on the sentence that we left off on 5 years ago. It's the same way with you and Jesus. The more you grow in fellowship and in harmony with him, the more it's just like you kneel to pray or you sit to pray. You know, the older I get, the harder it is to kneel. You know, some of you may have that problem as well. But no matter what your position is when you pray, the closer you draw to him, the more the fellowship, the more the awareness of his presence. Bezer can mean a precious place or a place of safety. What did the choir just sing? I'm going to a place where the devil can't find me. The scripture says those are in the hands of Jesus, and then it says also in the hands of the Father, and nobody's going to take them out. Jesus is our place of safety. We put ourselves into the hands of the Lord Jesus and the hands of the Heavenly Father, and the devil can sputter and snort and do everything he wants to do, but we belong to the Lord, and nobody's going to take you out of the hands of the Father because of his great power. He's our place of safety. Ramoth means exaltation. The Bible says we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're not just a worm. You're a child of the living God. How awesome it is to be a child of the living God. That's what you are. And Golan means a place of joy. Means a place of safety or exile from danger. Jesus is our joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy. How many times does Paul write to his various churches? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. In everything give thanks. Joy, joy, joy. Now, just remember, old Paul didn't have an easy life. But even in prison with his back beaten in stocks in the middle of the midnight, Paul and Silas could sing, praise the Lord, the hallelujah chorus and everything else. And when they sang out of the joy of the Lord, an earthquake rattled that jail. The jailer got saved. A church was born. All because of the joy of the Lord. A loving God said to Israel, provide places of refuge, places of safety, places where folks could run and be free. And then the loving Heavenly Father sent His Son to be your place of refuge, your place of freedom, your Lord, your Savior. I realize most of us are probably Christian, but if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, would you receive Him today? Would you receive Him today? Walk this aisle and share it with the church. Let me also encourage you. If you have friends, relatives, acquaintances, share Jesus with them. And if you need somebody to go with you, whether it's a deacon, Sunday school teacher, a pastor, get folks to go with you. I always tried to go when they said, preacher, they're in a coma in the hospital. But don't wait that long. Don't wait that long. Don't wait that long. As we sing our hymn of invitation, the Lord has something on your heart, some way you need to respond. Would you come? And just remember, Jesus is your refuge. Our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble.